4 weaknesses you must overcome in order to serve the Lord. I trust that you're here because you want to serve the Lord. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You're here because you want to serve the Lord. And one of the main issues in serving the Lord is that of character, of course. And we all have weaknesses, and these weaknesses will really be a detriment to us as we attempt to serve the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you want to serve the Lord and you want to find out more about these weaknesses, then this sermon is for you. Would you open your Bible to Matthew 21 and stand with me as I read? Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart and remove Satan's blinders from your eyes, that you may be good soil for the beautiful Word of God, that the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, would go deep into your heart and change your life this morning. You pray that for you right now. Now that's a prayer that God loves to answer. Will you pray for the other people in this room that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for His Word, that His Word would go down deep and bear fruit in their lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. And now would you pray for me that I would deliver this sermon accurately? The Word of God, just as it stands right there, is perfectly what you need. Pray that I would simply explain to you what God has said and get out of the way and let Him do His work. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and attitudes of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus storms into town and is a threat to the position and authority of the religious leaders. Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20 tell us this same story. And in Luke, we're told that this confrontation with the religious leaders takes place while Jesus is teaching and preaching. Jesus is in the court of the Gentiles. You might remember when we studied the cleansing of the temple that we put up this slide, which is behind me, which gives you the temple area. I'm going to go up here again and remind you that this large area up top is the court of the Gentiles. All the structures there in the middle are other things, and then the wall around the entire thing, and then the large area around is called the court of the Gentiles. That is where Jesus cleansed the temple. Now you might notice all around here, all this and all around are what's called porticos, little rooms all around the temple. Jesus has cleansed this entire area of the marketplace. Because he says what? My house shall be a shopping center? No, he says my house shall be a house of prayer. He's cleansed the whole area, and now that it's cleansed, what's he doing? He's preaching and teaching. He's in that court of the Gentiles area where what used to be a shopping center, now he's there preaching and teaching. Some scholars think that he actually might be in one of those rooms off to the side, preaching and teaching. Okay, Chrissy, you can go next slide. All right. That's a little background for you. Because Jesus is such a serious threat. He's preaching and teaching in the temple area, and he is a threat to the religious leaders. So they send a group of them to confront him. He is a serious threat, so they don't send the privates. They send the officers. They send the colonels. They send the generals. These guys that came to Jesus and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" These are high-ranking religious leaders, perhaps even the high priest himself. Let's read our new text again, the text we're studying today, starting in verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they ask. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." It was typical in Jesus' day for rabbis to debate this way. One rabbi would ask a question, and the other rabbi would respond with a question. The religious leaders are now challenging Jesus. Jesus came in and cleansed the temple and healed people, and now preaching and teaching. So the religious leaders ask him, "What authority? By what authority do you have to cleanse the temple? By what authority do you have to march into town the way you have? By what authority do you have to heal people?" Authority is the Greek word exousia, and it means the right to act or the power to act. The right to act or the power to act. In Jesus' day, rabbis had to be officially ordained by the other religious leaders. Jesus had not been ordained by them. The marketplace in the temple had been officially approved by the religious leaders. And they come to Jesus and say, "We didn't ordain you. What right do you have to do this?" It's important to note before we go on that this is not really an honest question. It is obvious to the religious leaders that Jesus has exousia, the right to act and the power to act. It is obvious to the religious leaders that Jesus has exousia. John MacArthur points out that they knew he had power, they knew he had authority, and they knew it was from God. They just don't want to accept that fact. So why doesn't Jesus answer them directly? Again, as I explained before, it's common in Jesus' day for rabbis to debate this way. One asks a question, and another one will follow with a question. So he's not doing something in common, but why doesn't he answer them directly? Why does he answer with a question? The religious leaders are trying to trap him. You see, Jesus is the greatest debater in history. If you're going to debate with someone, you don't want to go up against Jesus. His question, his follow-up question, is absolutely brilliant. Look at it again. Verse 24. "I'll ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from men?" Keep your finger in Matthew and turn to John chapter 1. And I want to show you why this is so brilliant. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. This is John the Baptist. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you have to say for yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. That is John the Baptist's message. Jesus is the Son of God. Here is the genius of Jesus' question. If they answer that John's baptism is from God, then they validate Jesus. If John's ministry is from God, and John says that Jesus is the Son of God, then Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus answers their question without letting them trap him. Instead of the religious leaders trapping him, he successfully traps them. But Jesus is not through with them yet. He will continue to rebuke them with a couple of parables that we will study on July 18th. Trinity Baptist, we should be concerned with God's glory, not our own. We should be concerned with God's truth, not our position or power. The Pharisees' thought process reveals that they are man-pleasers and self-seekers. They are not humble. They cannot endorse Jesus because he is clearly convicting them of sin. Trinity, our problem today, my problem today, is that we are more concerned with being liked by people than we are with pleasing the Lord. We are more concerned with preserving our position than with exalting the Lord. And from these religious leaders, we can see four character weaknesses that you and I must overcome in order to serve God. Number one, the need to justify your own actions. The need to justify your own actions. The religious leaders cannot admit that Jesus is the Messiah. They cannot admit that Jesus is God's Son. If they do, then they must confess and forsake their sin. They don't want to do that, so they're trapped. And you and I have the same problem. You know, Trinity, one of the greatest psychological needs is to justify our own actions. Humans have an unbelievable capacity to justify their own actions. We have an almost unlimited ability, you and I, to think through our situation and rationalize and make excuses until we convince ourselves that our actions are okay. If you and I are going to serve the Lord, we must be open and humble to the conviction of sin. If you are to be the person God wants you to be, your desire to please Him must be greater than your desire to keep doing whatever it is you're doing. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. Some of you in this room have an area of your life that is not completely dedicated to God. You have an area of your life that is not completely surrendered to God. And you have hardened your heart so much that right now you are denying to yourself that I am talking to you. I am talking to you. I beg you. I beg you, for the sake of the glory of God and for your sake, open your heart and surrender to God. Number two, the need for the praise, admiration, and approval from others. The need for the praise, admiration, and approval from others. The religious leaders are afraid of the people. And their fear of people prevents them from doing the right thing. And we all struggle with that as well. Another great psychological need that human beings have is to be liked, to be admired, and to be accepted by others. I struggle with it, you struggle with it. And as long as that desire is in control of us, we will sin. If your desire to be liked, admired, and accepted by others is in control of your life, you will sin. What is the answer? We must forsake our need for people's approval and long for the glory of God. I want to give you a little testimony about myself this morning. I went through a struggle here at Trinity when I first became senior pastor. When you first hired me as senior pastor, I was very insecure. Pastor Bill was gone, whom I had relied on. Many of you are older than me. Every elder is older than me. Sorry, Michael. And I was very insecure. I needed to prove to you that I could do the job. I needed to prove to you that I knew what I was doing. I needed to know, listen carefully, I needed to know that you knew I knew what I was doing. Does that make sense? I needed your approval. And I had to grow. I had to repent. I had to get to the point where I was more concerned with your spiritual growth than I was with your admiration. I had to change. I could not serve you that way. And more importantly, I could not lead you that way. By God's grace, I have grown a lot in that area. I am not saying that I do not need or want your approval at all. I still struggle. But I can say honestly that my priority now is your spiritual growth and not your admiration. And I know that some of you are struggling with the same thing. And my question to you is this: whose approval do you need? Who are you afraid to offend? In your notes, you cannot lead people if you're afraid of their disapproval. You cannot lead people if you're afraid of their disapproval. I cannot be your pastor if I need you to like me. I cannot be your pastor if my need for you to like me is greater than my desire to lead you into spiritual maturity. You cannot be a youth leader if your need for the youth to like you is greater than your desire for their spiritual growth. Parents, are you more concerned with your kids liking you or with your kids living for Christ? Husbands, are you more concerned with pleasing your wife than with pleasing the Lord? Leaders here at this church, are you more concerned with people's approval than with God's? The religious leaders of Israel could not lead the people because of one simple thing: they were afraid of them. And when they were confronted face to face with God's Son, they dropped the ball because they were afraid of the people. Many of you are not leaders today, but the same principle applies to you. Many of us struggle with being people pleasers. We want people to like us. We want people to admire us. We want people to approve of us, and that desire will constantly get in the way of serving the Lord. You must be more concerned with pleasing God than with pleasing or impressing other people. Number three. The need to please and serve yourself. The religious leaders failed to admit that Jesus was God's Son because they did not want to lose their position of power. Jesus was a threat to them, and they love themselves more than they love God. Would you please keep your finger in Matthew and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You have a choice in this world, Trinity Baptist. You can love and serve pleasure, you can love and serve money, you can love and serve self, or you can love and serve the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. In order to serve God, you have to stop serving yourself. And my question to you is, have you stopped serving yourself? Number four, the need to run your own life. The need to run your own life. Brothers and sisters of Trinity, these are the four character weaknesses you must overcome in order to serve God. What is the main issue of this passage? In our hermeneutics class, or in our men's leadership class, we are constantly learning to ask the question of the passage, what's the point? What's the point. And what's the point of this passage? The point of this passage is one word: authority. Authority. Who has authority? Let's talk about Jesus's authority. Keep your finger in Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9:4. Every passage I'm giving you uses the same Greek word for authority, exousia. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." A, Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Turn to Mark 1:27. It's one book over. Mark 1:27. We have a simple phrase, Mark 1:27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "Who is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." B, Jesus has authority over demons. Turn to John 17. John 17, the beautiful prayer of Jesus. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him." See, Jesus has authority to grant eternal life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Jesus will defeat all rival authority. For E, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Sorry, Michael, I promised to only be here for a couple minutes. This is Michael's text in 2 weeks, right? Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." E, Jesus is the highest authority of all. And finally, Matthew 28. very simple statement in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has authority over you. These are six statements about Jesus's authority. And I want to ask you a question. What is your attitude toward Jesus? You know, a lot of people today have problems with authority. It seems to be on the increase. I have met a lot of people that say this simple statement, "Pastor, I have a problem with authority." And usually people that have a problem with authority have a problem with authority because someone in their life has exercised that authority in an inappropriate way. They have misused that authority. They have abused that authority. And I want to stand here today in honor of my Lord Jesus Christ and say to you that Jesus will never misuse his authority in your life. He never will. You don't have to worry about that. So what I want to do is close and give you five reasons, and these are very quick and they're not in your notes, and I'll be done in just a few minutes. But I want to just tell you personally why I surrender to Jesus. Why I surrender to Jesus. There's been some talk about generations, and there's the builders, which is the World War II, and then there's the baby boomers, and then what's called Gen X, and now there's somebody else, and I'm sure there's someone else after that. And I am Gen X. I am the oldest Gen X you can get, whatever that means. But Gen X has a reputation for having a problem with authority. My generation has a problem with authority. And I have surrendered to Jesus' authority in my life gladly. And here's why. This is quick. It's just going to take a few seconds. Here's five reasons why I surrender to Jesus' authority, why I do it. Number one, his authority is legitimate. He has the right to be my master. I can see that clearly from Scripture. I can see that clearly from who he is. He has the right to have authority in my life. He has a legitimate claim to be my Lord. Obeying him is the right thing to do. That's number one. Number two, the reason I submit to Jesus is because he loves me. And he proved it on the cross. He proved to me once and for all that his love for me is totally unconditional. It is totally selfless. It is totally sacrificial, that he will never exercise his authority over me in a selfish way. He is total love. He loves me perfectly. Number three. This world is a terrible mess. Amen? This world is a terrible mess. And a lot of people have ideas as to how to fix it. And the number three reason that I submit to Jesus Christ is he's the man with the plan. He has the best idea. He has the exousia to fix this world. The right and the power. He has the best plan. I know in my heart that he will fix it. And I want a piece of that pie. I want a piece of the action. I've found the guy that's going to fix the problems in this world, and I want to help him. I want a part of his program. Number four, the fourth reason I submit to Jesus Christ. I've got problems. And I'm not talking about problems like finances or something like that. I have character weaknesses in my life. I need help. I can't be a good person. I've tried. It doesn't work. And I've found someone who has the exousia to fix me. And his name is Jesus. He has the authority and the power. He will make me a better person if I surrender to him. And number five, and I'm done. This world is looking for heroes. This world is looking for role models. This world is looking for a leader to follow. And Jesus Christ is the perfect role model. I have found someone that I want to be like. Those are the five reasons that I follow. What I want to ask you as I'm done is, what are your reasons to not follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love, we adore your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to overcome these character weaknesses, that we can serve you more completely. In Jesus' name, amen.